This morning in the sermon and tonight as well, we continue in our series on Romans. I told you last week I was going to save Lord's Day 27 for next week with baptism. And I thought, well, I'm going to just preach two sermons on Romans 1. And it works out quite well, in fact, because this morning we look at verses 18 and tonight verses 19 through 23. And they're very closely tied together. And so it works well for us to have two sermons on that today. So this morning we're going to look at verse 18. We'll begin reading in Romans 1 at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far we read God's holy inspired word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Our Father in heaven, may we be convicted as we hear this sermon this morning that we need to hear about Thy wrath. We pray, Lord, that Thou will give us hearts, the working of the Holy Spirit, that are open to hear this, so that we would see the great glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wonder of salvation that is found in Him. May this word humble us. May it work in us in awe and reverence for Thee. Also, we pray, Father, that we would then respond with praise and adoration for what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, for the righteousness that we have in Him. So, Father, work powerfully by this sermon this morning that we may see that this is an essential thing that we must know for our salvation. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this section of Romans 1, what stands out is the word for. Verse 16 begins with that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul's explaining why he's ready and willing to go to Rome to preach. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Then there's a "for" that comes after that. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There Paul is explaining why he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of the gospel. When there's something that powerful in all the world, you're not ashamed of that power, but you want to tell others about that power. That's the idea that we saw last week when we looked at verses 16 and 17. And then verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." It's in the gospel of Christ that that righteousness is revealed, the righteousness that we need. Now in verse 18, the text this morning begins with that same word, "for." "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Paul here in this verse is giving another reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel. So we have to remember that this morning as we look at the text. We mustn't separate it from the context. Paul's giving another reason he's not ashamed of the gospel. And it really comes down to this. He's not ashamed of the gospel here because of the need that there is for the good news in the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. We need the gospel. We need the good news. And the world does as well because of the wrath of God. The wrath of God that is revealed from faith to faith. What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is righteousness. To be righteous before God. Because only when we're righteous before God can we have everlasting life with God and not be the object of His wrath and His judgment. And God has met our greatest need. That's what verse 17 is saying. We have the righteousness of God. And so we're not ashamed of the gospel because then God meets our greatest need in that gospel. The greatest need to be delivered from His wrath. We see the connection then with that word "for." It's connected to that verses, to the verses that go before. But we should also take notice that there is a bit of a transition right here in Romans 1 to what comes not only in the rest of the chapter, but in the next couple of chapters. The transition is this. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is going to focus on sin in order to show us the beautiful truth of justification and the need that we have for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that is imputed to us in the wonder work of justification. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So there's a transition here into that truth, understanding justification, righteousness, being righteous before God by faith alone. And He's going to get to that by showing us the greatness of our sin. The transition begins with an understanding of the wrath of God, the revelation of God's wrath. It's easy to think right away when you see the title of the sermon, "The Wrath of God." Do we really need to hear about the wrath of God? Of course, the answer is yes. We have a sermon here on it. It's part of the series. It's part of Romans 1. We shouldn't just skip over the verse or skip over the concept. We need to see and understand, because what we want to see this morning is that understanding the wrath of God is essential for understanding the gospel. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the wrath of God. We notice first the righteous wrath. Secondly, the reasons for wrath. And finally, the revealed wrath. So righteous, reasons, revealed. Those are the three main words we focus on out of the text. First of all, we see and understand from the text that God's wrath is righteous. That means that God's wrath is perfect. Now, that's not something easy to teach or describe. I say that from the perspective of understanding wrath or anger. So many of us would think that in our lives that we are justified in our anger. That we would think we know what a righteous anger is because there's times we've had it. That might be true. The Bible does tell us that there is a righteous anger for man. But when we understand ourselves, we know that it's very rare. Because a righteous anger is not focused at all on self, but the focus of a righteous anger is completely upon God and His majesty. So that when there's a righteous anger, it's because God's glory and majesty was attacked, not my own. So that's the struggle here for us to understand what a righteous, perfect anger or wrath is. So we can't approach it from our own experience. We must approach it from what God Himself says about it in His Word. God's wrath is this, and this is the very idea of the word in the text. It's anger exhibited in punishing. So it's anger, but it's not just anger. It's anger exhibited in an action. A clear action of punishing those who are worthy of that punishment. Punishing those who walk in sin. Understand that in contrast to our anger, to the anger that we find in this world today, God's anger, God's wrath, is not momentary, emotional, uncontrolled anger like we are prone to. That's our anger. Momentary. It's there for a while, then it fades away. Kind of goes away. We sometimes forget about it. It can flare up, but then it kind of recedes. Emotional. It can be very emotional for us. So emotional that we lose control of ourselves. This wrath of God is not a momentary silent treatment. The wrath of God is not a momentary blowing one's top, blowing up, venting because of something that has been done to him. It's not God losing his cool. God's wrath is never that. It's never out of control. God's wrath is deliberate, it's controlled, and it's purposeful. And that's true because God's wrath is His holy response to sin. God's wrath is His holy response to sin because as a holy God, He cannot stand sin. A God who is pure cannot stand impurity. He hates sin because all sin is made up of actions that are contrary to His holy character. So a holy God cannot stand unholiness. And that's why this wrath is then manifest in punishment that comes on one who walks in sin, who walks contrary to God's wrath. Now, this wrath of God, remember our definition. The definition is anger exhibited in punishing. This wrath of God is righteous. This wrath of God is perfect. You see, our anger is always tainted with sin, but God's never is. His wrath is never tainted with sin. In fact, we often call God's attributes His perfections. What does that mean to say that God's attributes are His perfections? Well, this means that God's attributes are balanced in divine perfection. They're always perfect. They're always perfect. So that's true when we consider the wrath of God. His wrath is always perfect. In fact, we could say this. If God is not perfect in His wrath, He is not God. Just like if God is not perfect and pure in His love, He is not God. This is part of what it is that God is God. Now here right away we see the importance then of looking at the wrath of God. It's part of who He is. There's wrath that comes from God. So many want to emphasize the love of God, and God is love, but that's not all that He is. He's also a God of judgment and wrath, but never is that wrath an irrational rage. He's perfect in this wrath because He is a holy God. And we see that revealed. We see that revealed all through Scripture. We'll look at that in a moment. But one of the ways in which we see that is when Jesus Himself, twice in His ministry, went into the temple and cleansed it. You want an illustration of perfect wrath and anger, looked at Jesus Himself. When the temple was being desecrated in the worship there, He showed it wasn't out of control rage and anger, but instead it was the righteous anger of God. And we begin to have that. We begin to have that because we've been recreated in the image of God. We have righteousness that has worked in us. So we're outraged too at sin. We're outraged at, and we should be, when someone takes God's name in vain. We're outraged because we have this righteousness of God worked in us. We're outraged when there's a man who's abusive to his wife. We're outraged at the sin of homosexuality. We're outraged at the sins that we find in this world, not because of what it does to me, but because of what the world is saying before a holy God. One other thing we should understand about this perfect, this righteous wrath of God is that it's always effectual. What we mean by that is that God's wrath cannot be resisted. No man can resist the wrath of God. No man of himself can escape this wrath of God. There's no man that can buy his way out of the wrath of God. Some of you might have the ability to talk your way out of difficult situations. There are some who are very gifted at that. And so a police officer pulls them over. They can talk their way out of it. We might just say, well, they have that gift. When it comes to the living God, there's no such gift. You don't talk your way out of the wrath of God. There's no possible way. God sees us and knows us for our sinfulness. You can't pay your way out. You can't buy your way out. There's no man that can appease the wrath of God. That's important to understand about this perfect and righteous wrath of God. God doesn't just decide on a whim that He won't pour out that wrath. No, He does. He always responds to sin with wrath. And that wrath is effectual. How thankfully we don't receive wrath as God's people, but still there's wrath of God for our sin that was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't take away from this truth. God's wrath is always effectual because wrath is what sin deserves. And the fullness of that wrath is what's experienced by the wicked in hell. What was experienced by Jesus Christ when He hung there on the cross and bore the punishment of our sins. Now that wrath is something that must be preached. You have to see and understand that this morning. And that comes out of the context here. The Apostle Paul, remember, is explaining why it is that he's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of God. And that he's ready to preach that gospel in Rome and wherever God will have him to go. What this tells us is that the wrath of God that is set before us here in relationship to those verses is part of the gospel. The wrath of God is part of the gospel. One of the great problems in the church world today is there's a failure to preach the wrath of God and to understand that it's part of the gospel. The watered-down, sentimental gospel so frequently preached today falls short of what is the full gospel of God, because there's a denial of the wrath of God. Men don't want to preach it. Churches don't want to hear it. They would say, "Don't give us a sermon on the wrath of God, Pastor. We don't need to hear about that. We need to hear about the mercy and the love of God." I want to point out a way in which this is especially denied in our day and is not carried out, this preaching of the wrath of God. God's wrath is denied today by universalism especially. This is the teaching that God will save everyone. And the pervasive view of Christian liberalism today is that God is too loving to send anybody to hell. So God wants to save everybody, and He will save everybody. And this is an idea that is growing in the church world today. But you see what this does? It removes all the motivation and the purpose for witnessing and preaching the gospel. In fact, I read this past week of one man who said that all that gospel preachers have to do is tell people that they are saved. That a preacher can go into any place in the entire world and tell everybody who's in his audience, "You are saved." That's the boldness of universalism, which does away completely with the wrath of God. But beloved, if I were to preach in such a way in this day, and in our churches we were to preach in such a way, we would have to skip this section of the Bible. I'd have to skip over this text. And not just this text, but the verses that follow it as well, and the rest of Romans 1 and into Romans 2, into Romans 3 as well. What Paul is saying is that part of the gospel is the preaching of the wrath of God. Now, we know that. That's part of our fabric. It's woven in the fabric of Reformed preaching. We know that because it's part of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, isn't it? There are three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism, not two. Not just deliverance and thankfulness. But there's that first section, sin. That includes also what we deserve for that sin, the wrath of God. Preaching the wrath of God is part of the gospel. We can understand it from this perspective. The gospel includes an understanding of the wrath of God because the disease must be recognized before the cure is given. If you go to the doctor because you're not feeling well and you list for the doctor the symptoms that you have, you don't expect that the doctor is simply going to treat those symptoms. You want the doctor to get to the root cause of those symptoms. Don't just tell me to take a couple of ibuprofen, or don't just tell me to take a couple of pain pills, or don't just tell me to take a couple of other pills that deal with my symptoms. I want to know what's going on, what's wrong, so that can be taken care of. Well, the same is true for us spiritually. The good news of the gospel is not good news unless we understand what the problem is. And the problem must be understood specifically. And the problem is this: God is a God of wrath who acts when He is sinned against. And the action of a just God is that He pours out His wrath upon those who disobey Him. And we need to be delivered from that wrath of God. And we are. We are. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's only good news when you understand sin. And that sin's not just a little problem that we have, like a mosquito bite. But our sin is a deadly cancer. And for what we deserve, God's wrath. That's the only way to truly understand the gospel. And so then when you look at the scriptures, you see that that's what's revealed. That's what is revealed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I see that purposely because so many would say, "Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's the way He revealed Himself there, as a God of wrath." But now in the New Testament, that's not the case, no. The revelation of God is complete and it's consistent. In the Old Testament and New Testament, in the Old Testament you find that wrath of God revealed. Go back to the flood. The flood. where God destroyed this entire world and almost all the people that lived in it, except for eight souls, Noah and his family. You see there the wrath of God. You see, when the people of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army were following behind, and they went through that dry land through the Red Sea, and then God caused that great sea to come crashing down upon Pharaoh and his army, and they all drowned there in the Red Sea. There's a revelation of the wrath of God, what man deserves for his sin. When you read the Psalms, you find that too. That's why I chose some of the Psalter numbers that I did. Psalm 76 is one of them. The Psalter number that we just sang came from that Psalm. Psalm 76 speaks of the wrath of God. And so many of the Psalms do as well, because that's part of the Gospel. Psalm 76, verses 6 and 7, we read there, "Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" So often we read of the anger of God in the Old Testament. That is true. And many other places as well. Psalm 78 is another one, 49 through 51. "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham." Going back to Egypt and showing the anger and the wrath of God there. It's not just the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. What we have here in the text, along with what you have later in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" That's not a hypothetical. It's what God does. He has these vessels of wrath to show forth that He is a God of wrath. That's also what you find in Ephesians 5, verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." That's the same word in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 it says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." I think you understand. And you get the point. And I could go through many other verses. The point is, the wrath of God must be preached in the church to understand the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And now, understanding that, we have to understand as well what the text says about the reason for this wrath of God. That shows us that this wrath of God is perfect. It is righteous. There's a just cause and reason for it. The text says that this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So this is the reason for the wrath of God. It's the ungodliness and righteousness of men. Now, before we look at those two words, we shouldn't skip over the word all. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That shows that God's wrath really is universal. That speaks of the whole world. God's wrath is not determined by whether or not one is rich or poor, by the IQ of someone, by their nationality. It has nothing to do with how rich or poor someone is. It has nothing to do with how smart someone is. It has nothing to do with what nation of the world that you are from. Paul makes that point in the verse before, or two verses before, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not about any of those things. And this is why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Everybody in the world is in the same boat. There's only one way to be delivered from the wrath of God. We all deserve that wrath of God. And Paul's point then is that God's wrath is not like the anger then of a madman who simply wants to hurt someone for no reason. Or it's not like the anger of a person who's been wronged and he wants revenge. No, God's anger, His wrath, is His holy response to sin. And that's clear here, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now let's look at those words. What is ungodliness? Well, ungodliness is obviously the opposite of godliness. Godliness is essentially this. It's the fear of God. It's the awe of God that is manifest in worship. Godliness has to do with understanding and knowing God, knowing who He is, and revering Him and being in awe of Him. Ungodliness is the opposite. It means there's really no thinking about or serving and honoring God. Those who are ungodly do not know, love, or care about God. They go to work just like we do, but with no thought about God. They eat and drink just like we do, but with no thought about God. They're not about working, even eating and drinking to the glory of God. They know nothing of that. They want nothing of that. The ungodly are those who go through their lives without any thought of God. They block God out. They want nothing to do with Him. Now, understanding that term means we have to understand as well that we still are prone to ungodliness in our own lives. There are times when we do that as well. But this ungodliness of men is that which God hates. And He responds to it with anger, with wrath. Now that ungodliness is evident all around us in the world, isn't it? So many ways. One of the things that I've had some discussions lately with some other pastors about is the issue of transgenderism. You've heard about that. That's been in the news lately, especially when it comes to the use of bathrooms, public restrooms in stores and in other places as well. That's where the issue has come up. But what we see in this is ungodliness. And what I mean by that is that there are those who are very clearly men or women. Their anatomy tells them that. Their DNA tells them that. You can take a test to find out whether or not you are a man or a woman and know that biologically, because that's the way God has created that particular person. But in this particular issue, in those who go through even, not just changing the way they dress, but go through with surgeries as well to change this, they do not reckon with God, the God of truth, with what He says about who they are and how they are to live in this world. They block that out and say, really, God's messed up. God's been wrong here. I'm going to determine for myself whether or not I am a man or a woman. We can understand that when it comes to this. This kind of ungodliness provokes the anger of God. It does, no doubt. That's just one example. And wherever wicked man does that, and wherever we do that, God is a God of wrath. That's the point. God declares clearly that He is God, and the ungodly deliberately ignore this. And this kind of ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. That's the connection between the two. Sin attacks not only God, but also His law. Unrighteousness is disobedience to the law of God. It's a failure to be right by that standard of the law of God. Unrighteousness is deliberate disobedience and rebellion against God. It's to live contrary to the law of God. Those who don't fear God, those who are ungodly, they don't obey God and His law. This is what characterizes the entire world of ungodliness and unrighteousness. This characterizes the entire world. No matter how civilized and clean and refined the world is, this is always the way natural man is. And we shouldn't let all of the cleanliness of our society and the civilization of our society, all the rest, take away from this reality. The civilized world tries to cleanse itself with its civilization, and it cannot. It cannot cleanse sin. The reality is all of this sin provokes the wrath and the anger of God. And this is the way that we are by nature as well. And why we need to hear about God's wrath. But now the text goes a step further as it explains the reason for the wrath of God. Remember, God's wrath is the response of a holy God to sin that must punish that sin. Why is God so unhappy with sin? Well, ungodliness, unrighteousness. But now the text says about that who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here the text describes the depravity of man's nature. What wicked man does is he holds down or suppresses the truth of God. That's the idea there. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is the truth of God. The truth of who He is, what He demands, what kind of God He is. What the wicked do is they hold that down. They suppress it. They push it off. And they want no part of that. They ignore it in their lives. It's not like what we do when we put a lampshade on the lamp so that the light is spread more evenly through a room and not so brightly. No, what they do is they cover up that light of who God is completely and want nothing to do with that in their own lives. That's the idea here of holding or suppressing. That's what atheists do. Who claim there is no God. You claim that this life is all that there is. What they're doing is they're holding down the truth of God. This is what the evolutionist does in their false religion that they make and say that, no, this world wasn't created by God. It's not created by some divine being. It came into being by chance over millions and billions of years. And holds down the truth of God. Now we're going to look at that more fully tonight as that's explained in the following verses, so I won't get into that too much. But understand, that's what's going on in the world today. That's what happens in those who call themselves maybe gender confused or those who struggle with homosexuality as that comes out later in Romans chapter 1. They're holding the truth down in unrighteousness. And what this means is that they want to live in unrighteousness. They want to live in unrighteousness because they hate the righteous and the holy God. In hating Him, they love their unrighteousness. Common grace doesn't negate any of that. There's no common grace that changes this. That God shows a grace to all men. No, He does not show a grace to all men. In this we see the great wickedness of man. He willingly does this. He hates God. He hates His truth. He holds it down. And the result of that is he walks in ungodliness. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to determine what's right for myself. And that's what I'm going to do as I live in this world. And that's what provokes the wrath and the anger of God. And so this wrath of God is revealed, the text says. It's revealed. Notice that. The idea of the text is that the wrath of God is constantly revealed. The idea of the verb there is that it's an ongoing action. That's the present tense in the Greek language. It's an ongoing action. So that the wrath of God is constantly being revealed in this world. That's the ongoing work of God in this world. The wrath of God continues to be uncovered and shown to the world in which we live. We might say that God constantly frowns from heaven on the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How does God do that? Well, two specific ways. Now, just take for a moment, remember that the end of it all is going to be hell. But what we're talking about is the revelation of the wrath of God constantly in this world. How is God showing that? Well, first of all, He shows it in the consequences that there are for sin. So it's something that God has built right into sin. There are consequences that flow from sin. And that's a revelation of the wrath of God. Now, thankfully, God in His mercy uses those same consequences for our good. to turn us from our sin. But they are the revelation as well of the wrath of God. People lie, and they can't be trusted. They commit adultery, and there are different consequences that are found for the adultery that is committed, and so on and so forth. God shows His wrath in those consequences. The second way that God shows His wrath is by direct action. Direct action. The flood. The Red Sea. There are things in which God is working to show directly that He is a God of wrath in the midst of this world, showing that there is judgment upon the lives of the wicked. One of the ways we even see that today is the natural catastrophes that happen. This spring, it was the 60th year remembrance of the tornado that came through Hudsonville. And in the sermon that Reverend Voss preached in the Hudsonville congregation after that tornado, one of the things that he talked about in that sermon was the wrath and the judgment of God that was revealed in that. That doesn't mean to everybody. Not to His people, of course, but wrath is evident in that, those works, but not directly towards His people, but wrath is shown in those types of things. In hurricanes, and the floodings that take place, and those kind of things that happen in the world where the world steps back and takes notice of these things that are going on. There's the revelation of the wrath of God in the history of the world. Now, we might wonder about all of that, though. I wonder why it seems that the wicked prosper in our day, and they have in the history of the world as well. Remember, that was Asaph's concern in Psalm 73. I'm living in godliness. I have it so hard. The wicked, they live in ungodliness, and it seems that they have it so easy. Well, the explanation is this. If God's wrath is delayed towards the wicked, we know this, that the bowl of His wrath is filling up, and He will pour it out on the wicked one day. There's a story that I read this past week that illustrates this. It was in a commentary by a man named Donald Barnhouse. Maybe you've heard of that commentary. He recounts the story of godly farmers in the Midwest who were irritated because one of their farmer neighbors would plow his field purposely right next to the church that they worshiped in on Sunday mornings on Sunday morning. So they would all be meeting in their church building for worship, probably have the windows open on a nice spring day, and that farmer would be out there plowing his field so that they even had to stop their worship. Their worship was interrupted by this farmer. They knew that the man did it purposely because he wrote a letter to the editor in a local newspaper asserting that although he did not respect the Lord or honor the Lord's day, he said that he had the highest yield per acre of any farmer in the county. And so he asked the editor, how do Christians explain that? You can talk about the wrath of God upon the wicked. My fields yield the most, and I'm doing it right when you're worshiping. How do you explain that? Well, a letter of response was written that included the simple but wise comment. God does not settle His accounts in the month of October. Powerful statement. He doesn't settle His accounts in the month of October. The point is, the wrath of God is coming. We know that because God says so in His Word. That's what we must remember, and that's what we must believe. See, this is another way that Satan attacks us in the understanding of the wrath of God. Yeah, what about that? We seem to have it so good. Life seems so easy. Life for us can be such a struggle. Why is that? Where's the wrath of God? Well, we have to believe what God says in His Word. There is wrath. There's consequences for their sin. But the day of reckoning is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Now, this is the conclusion of the whole matter this morning. Why do we need to hear a sermon on this wrath of God that's being revealed in this world and then in that which is to come in the judgment day? But we need this to be revealed to see, first of all, what it is that we deserve for our sins. This is the only way that we can understand the good news. Only then do we understand what we're saved from, what we're delivered from. Only then does verse 17 have any meaning for us. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness means nothing to us if we think we're righteous, if we think we're good enough, if we think we've done enough to get ourselves into heaven because we're so much better than this wicked world. Understand, beloved, we are not. And verse 18 makes that clear. And the verses that follow will make that clear as well. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is the wrath that you and I deserve for our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. But we don't have it. We don't experience it. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, His saving work. And now, that's the good news. And that's why we're not ashamed of the good news. Here's the answer to man's greatest problem in the world. His problem is sin. Now, only God can make him to see and know that, but our calling is to witness to that and speak of that and preach of that in the world. But man's greatest problem is sin. His need to be delivered from the wrath of God. And here's the only answer. This good news. This gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is found in Him. And that's why the good news is so precious to us, isn't it? It is precious. It is good news. Because we are delivered from the wrath of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the knowledge of Thy wrath. This is something we cannot know of ourselves. Even the wicked in the world would deny it and say that it's not going to happen, and it doesn't happen. But Thy Word says that Thou art a God of wrath who punishes the workers of iniquity. Father, this humbles us, and may it humble us today, that we see and know that we're saved by grace and by grace alone. So bless us by this Word, and the Word that we hear tonight as it further explains why there is wrath. And may we be able to hear that and understand what it is that Thy Word teaches us. We're thankful for the preaching of the gospel. Bless now our fellowship in this day and return us here in this evening. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.